to have an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you, Christ Church. And I hope that that each month you were certainly blessed by it as well. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week we left off at verse 13. So you know where we're picking up this week. Verse 14. Makes it nice and easy, doesn't it? So the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to this church at Corinth, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It is truth. It is good. And I pray that each one of us sees it as sweet and we receive it as such. Lead us, Lord, not just to listen to it today and to be struck by it today, that it would transform us and change us and make us more like your Son. Be gracious to us, please, our God. And help us to receive your word with great joy. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to this church, we've emphasized over the last several weeks, now the last couple of months as we've been going through this letter, that Paul is concerned about the discipleship of this church. He's concerned about them being faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees this as a task of utmost importance. This is the greatest task on earth. Your growth as a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, and the task that we have as a church, as a body, to lead one another to greater growth in Christ, but also those who are not yet a part of His flock. Our task is to guide people toward Him, to lead them to see the glory and goodness of our God. And so Paul writes this letter to this church in hope that he can put them back on the path toward righteousness, toward love, toward unity, toward holiness. He wants what is best for this church, and what is best for this church is their holiness. And so there's three key verbs that he uses in this passage. I want you to notice them. Verse 14, he says, "I don't write to make you ashamed, but to admonish you." He wants to admonish this church. He wants to warn them with the hope of correction. So admonishment is not just looking for shame. It's not just looking for punishment. It's not just punitive. It is done in hopes. It's a warning given in hope that this church will correct themselves. Verse 16, he says, he urges them. "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Urge. He's going to strongly persuade them. He's going to use whatever words is necessary to guide them toward where they need to go. Then he says in verse 17, "I have reminding you." He's using Timothy to remind them of his ways in Christ. He's going to say it as many times as he has to so that his point will get across. He's going to admonish them. He's going to urge them. He's going to remind them. He's also going to tell us he's going to set an example for them. Then he's going to repeat this. This might sound familiar to some of you who are parents or grandparents or in any number of discipleship relationships. I think this is what we should do as those who would desire to make disciples. We admonish one another. We urge each other. And then we remind ourselves, all the while setting an example. That's my responsibility as a parent. It's your responsibility as a parent. It's also our responsibility outside the home in the church. And when we come together inside of this worship service or any other number of ways that we come together as a church, that we're urging, admonishing, reminding each other the ways of Christ, that we would walk that path toward righteousness and goodness and holiness. Because we all need that correction from time to time, don't we? We all need to be pushed to walk in the ways of Christ. So that's what Paul does here. He's going to do whatever is necessary to ensure the salvation and growth of these people that he loves. He loves these people. So he's not just writing to them to shame them or to wield his authority or wield his power as an apostle. He loves them. He's going to continue to admonish, urge, remind, and set an example. He'll write another letter or two, or maybe more that we don't know about, to ensure that this church is walking in the ways of Christ. And so how has Paul summarized discipleship so far in this letter? As we think back, how has Paul talked about discipleship and what it looks like to walk in the ways of Christ? He's talked about the cross, hasn't he? He's reminded us of God's wisdom in the cross. It looks like foolishness to the watching world, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And so he reminds him about the cross and the way that Jesus took the cross, but also the way the church is now being transformed and made into the image of the Son by also carrying a cross. And so they're going to be imitators of Christ. He calls them to imitate him. They're going to be imitators of Christ in the way that he suffered, the way that he, when he was reviled, he didn't speak evil against those who reviled him. He didn't slander when he was rebuked. Paul calls this church to model Christ's likeness in everything that they do. He talks about God's grace towards sinners, that grace that transforms them. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the mercy of God, we have no hope, but God gave us mercy in the cross of his Son. And by faith in Christ, as we cling to the cross, God, through His Holy Spirit, through His Spirit, transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. He says to this church that you have the Spirit of God, but yet you live as though you don't even know Him. How challenging is that? To tell a church that possesses the power of God that you're living like unregenerate men and women. So he's been rebuking them, calling them toward greater discipleship and faithfulness. In a similar vein, John Piper talks about discipleship and he summarizes it saying, to follow Christ is dying with Christ. Dying to the old attitudes of envy and strife and jealousy and anger and selfishness and pride, and turning to follow Jesus in the newness of life. When we make disciples, we bid people to come and die to their old destructive ways and to live for Jesus, who loved them and gave himself for them. Paul uses that language more than once as he writes letters to his churches. He talks about the old man with its old passions and its old desires that sometimes overwhelms us, pushes us to act according to the flesh and not toward the Spirit. That's the old man. He says we need to continually work to kill the old man, to crush the old man that still remains, but sow the seeds of the Spirit to the new man, the one that was raised with Christ when he was raised from the dead. So you die to the old and you're being continually raised to walk in the new. In that quote, Piper listed six practices that describe the old man. He says envy, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, and pride. And in these first four chapters, Paul has been addressing each one of these things to the church at Corinth. They've been marked by these things. They have forgotten what it means to die to the old self and to walk according to the Spirit. Some of you have come here this morning with this same challenge. You've distanced yourself from the Lord, and you live as though the Spirit is not a reality in your life. Fortunately for you and for all of us, God is gracious and He is merciful toward sinners who come to Him and who call upon Him. So often I'm as I look at the Word, or as I study the Word, I'm struck by how sovereign and holy and powerful God is. And I'll forget, He is merciful. He is gracious. He has pity on us. He looks down from heaven and He loves us. He will be merciful to you if you call upon Him. Some of you have come here this morning and you don't know the Lord. You don't know the Lord. God bids you this morning, come and die and follow this risen Savior, and to have faith birthed in your heart. This is not a show. This is not a game. This is life and death and eternity. Some of you may be in this church and you have sat in a pew for years and years and years. And you have heard the gospel, and you might think back to a time when you had an emotional response, or it seemed as though God might have done something, and ever since then, you've not heard the gospel again. Do not harden your heart this morning. Hear the gospel of your God. It is good news. God receives those who come to Him and call upon Him for mercy, trusting in the work of Jesus, not trusting in your goodness compared to anybody else. Because in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are filthy, no matter how good we think we are. He did what you and I cannot do, live the perfect life in obedience to the law of God, and dying as the perfect sacrifice in place of sinners, you and me. All who trust in Him, God says He will save. Are you trusting in Him this morning? Are you willing to come to Him and die so that you might find life? He is life. He called Himself the bread of life. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He says, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, find it in Him. Find rest in Him. And you'll find rest forever. Those who followed Joshua across the river into Jericho thought they would find rest in the land, but they didn't find it there. Ultimately, rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Final rest. Find rest for your souls in Him this morning. Don't think that just coming here and listening to a sermon and singing some songs makes you a better person. It doesn't just make us better people. God says, come to me. He wants you to worship Him, truly worship Him and know Him. That is what is good for you. Paul knows that what is good for this church, to know the Lord and not just hold Him up as just some sort of prop or icon, that we would just name Jesus as the one that we would follow. He wants you to truly follow Him with a transformed life, to look more like Him, to know Him, to trust in Him fully, and live under His good kingship and lordship. So please don't leave here this morning without calling upon the Lord. He promises to give you mercy and rest. My desire this morning is that each person here would commit themselves to following Jesus. And the pattern that Paul describes, and the pattern that Paul himself also says he lives, this is what we've been called to. Do you want to know what God's will for you is? Do you want to know what God's will for this church is? He wants disciples. He wants followers. That's what He's calling us to make disciples, to go. Somebody went and found you and called you to repentance and faith. Somebody did that for you, and somebody did that for me. And God calls us to continue to go until He returns. When He says that it's over, we continue to go and call people to know the Lord and to trust in Him. He wants us to be radically committed followers of Jesus Christ, and to give your life to guide others to the same goal. And so this morning, what we see in our passage is Paul describing what a disciple maker looks like. He's talking about himself. And so when I give you these principles or these points from this passage, I'm going to be describing them as what a disciple maker looks like, what he looks like. But I also want you to be thinking about what does it mean to also be a disciple? Think of yourself as being urged by God, admonished by God, reminded by God of what a disciple of the Lord Jesus looks like. So the first thing that I want you to see is that disciple makers seek the best for those they love. They seek the best for those they love. Look at verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." The purpose, Paul says, of his writing this way is not to shame them. Not to shame them. Not to just punish them with his words. But to warn them. To warn them what this path that they're walking on leads to, and hopefully correct them to guide them back toward Christ's likeness. He calls them his beloved children. I mean, he's spoken some difficult words to them so far, and it's only going to increase. He continues to remind them, "I love you. The things that I say to you are for your good. You're my beloved children." He doesn't just see this church as another classroom to teach. This isn't just another group of people to him. He loves these people. They mean something to him. He sees himself as a father who writes to his children. And so his writing is motivated by love. And he's using language like a family, isn't he? I mean, isn't this what a parent does? When you teach your children, shouldn't that be the motivation that we have as parents or grandparents or disciple makers? We need to be motivated by love. Not motivated by pride or maybe some defensiveness, but for the best of the person that we are talking to. Do you love these people in this room? I think that's a very important question. We are a church that is described often in the Scriptures like a family. Do you love those that you are sitting close by? Do you love these people? Because if you love them, you will seek their good. You will seek their best, even at a cost to yourself. That's what a parent does, right? So often as you discipline your children, as you remind your children or urge or admonish them, it's going to come at a cost to me. But love does that, doesn't it? And so when Paul later writes to this church in chapter 13, we know it as the love chapter, right? The one that's read so often at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not seek its own. He says, your motivation for everything you do in the church and everything you do in your life should be love. We have all sorts of things that motivate us and push us to act like we do. But Paul says, you should be motivated by love for your fellow church members. I should be motivated as a father for the good of my children by love. If I am not, I am just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm empty. What I do is meaningless if I'm not motivated by love. It's a great privilege to have children. And again, this week I'm reminded by that. I'm also reminded about what a great challenge it is. My wife carries that burden far more heavily than I do. But the reason that you do what you do is that you love those little people. You want the best for them. You will sacrifice yourself for their sake. Oh, if they would just listen. If they would just do. Some of you all know the pain of having children who won't listen to you, who have wandered off the path, and if they would just listen. Because I do want their best, though they don't know that, or at least don't think that I do. If they would just listen to the sound of my voice that draws them back to the Lord. Oh, That's what love does. What a privilege it is to be a parent. What a privilege it is to be in this church. We get the opportunity of seeing real life transformation, not by our own strength or own power, but by the Spirit of God. Amazing. So many different people in this room from so many different backgrounds, so many different cities, maybe even other countries. But yet we can all come together in this place because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be in this room together for any other reason. We probably can't agree on a favorite sports team. But yet we come together today because we know the Lord. What an amazing God we serve. Do you love these people? This is your family. Love them. Seek their good and seek their best, even though it will cost you something. It is good in the eyes of God. John read about making our bodies or our lives a living sacrifice. That's what discipleship is. It's laying down your life for the good of somebody else. Who's done that for you? The Lord Jesus has. And His disciples will do the same. So disciple makers are going to seek the best for those they love. And so I hope as a church that that's what we're all about. Seeking the good and best in leading other people to Jesus. It's my hope that this place will be fertile ground, fertile soil for you, just as it has been fertile soil for many in the past that come to know the Lord. That you can grow here as a disciple. That you can find a place to minister and to serve. And so I'm going to ask you this morning that if you want to know of something you can pray for this church, pray that there will be a burden from God placed on the hearts of those who come here for specific people, whether it's inside the walls of this church or outside the walls of this church, that God would birth something here. An individual's hearts, that you would want to minister to people, serve these people, love these people, to draw them closer to Jesus. It might be somebody specific that you have in mind that's sitting here right now that you could minister to. There may be a group of people that you know in this community that need to know the Lord. Pray that God would birth that in somebody's heart. Pray that God would birth it in yours. And I hope that this church, we can pray together. This cannot be a place where we just put programs and structures in place and just expect things to happen. We need to be a people who pray to God and ask Him to do something miraculous in our midst. And let me say, conversion, people coming to know Christ is a miraculous thing. People who are dead in their trespasses and sins, made alive by the Spirit of God, that is a miracle. Pray that God would continue to work that miracle in this place. And that God would burden you and God would burden those around you to call others to repentance and faith. That He would work that miracle in somebody else's life. And that we would, yes, grow in numbers. That we would grow because God is doing something amazing in this community. That God would do something amazing in the other churches that are around us. The work is too big for us. The work is too big for us. God leads us to serve in our own part, to be faithful where He's called us to. But there are a million people in this city who need to know the Lord. This church isn't going to reach them all by ourselves. Pray that God would raise up workers in His harvest because it is great. But that work and that burden would start with you. And that work and that burden would start with me. I hope that you'll pray that with me in the coming weeks, in the coming months. And we ask God to do something amazing in our midst. Secondly, I want you to see that disciple makers live what they teach. Disciple makers live what they teach. Verse 15 and 16, where Paul says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." So it's here that Paul makes it clear how he sees himself. He doesn't just see himself as just another teacher that's passing through Corinth. He's just not another guide, but is teaching them about Christ and the ways of Christ. He sees himself as a father to them. He was the first to bring the gospel to them. He planted those seeds as a worker in God's field, and he saw a harvest come. So he sees himself as somebody who birthed them in the Lord. He brought it to them first, and he loves them like a father loves his children. He's their only father in the faith. They won't have another one. For many of you, the greatest influence you've ever had in your life has been a parent. It doesn't always work out that way, but I believe that it's God's design for the most important classroom to be the home. The most important classroom is to be the home. And he uses this sort of language, and Paul says that as a father, he wants this church to imitate his ways. Think about that. How many people would you call to imitate your ways? It's an amazing statement, isn't it? That Paul lives in light of the gospel, that he believes that all of his thoughts and all of his ways are modeled after Christ, and he could call others to imitate him, just as he imitates Christ. His thoughts, his speech, and his actions. Consistency is so important, isn't it? And just because Paul uses familial language here as a father, I have to think as a parent, consistency is so important, isn't it? And so I cannot say one thing to my children and then let my actions undermine what I just said. I can't live that way. Consistency is too important. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say that their parents took them to church on Sunday mornings and they sang the songs of God and they listened to the Word of God and they talked a good talk while they were inside the walls, but as soon as they got back in their car or got back home, they were at each other's throats. And those children saw that. And they said, they sure do act one way when they're at church, but when they get home, they don't live it. And so the actions of the parents undermine what their parents tell them. So Paul says here that he is consistent. He calls people to imitate him because he is living the ways of Christ. He's not just teaching the gospel, not just preaching the gospel. He wants to live it out in all its implications in his life. I want to use one of Paul's verbs here and urge you, my brothers and sisters, to examine your life and ensure that you're not living and speaking in one way at church, living and speaking in one way when you're around gospel-believing people, but when you get around a different crowd, you're something else. Consistency. It shows who our Lord is. It shows who our Master is, that in every situation, we know that we live under the loving, watchful, gracious eye of the Lord. Are you consistent everywhere that you go? So it doesn't matter who sees you where, that you're walking according to the ways of Christ. In the home, children are going to pick up on this. And your message is going to have little weight if you call them toward faithfulness in Christ, and yet you don't live faithful to Christ. If you call your children to love the Lord your God with all their heart, souls, mind, and strength, you need to model it for them. I need to model it for them. I'll just have you know that even writing this week, it just strikes at my heart. I know how inconsistent I can be. I know how often I fail. I know how often I get angry or aggravated with my own kids. And God calls me to proclaim to you His Word. So He preaches it to me first and calls me to repentance and faith. He wants us to be consistent. It's also important, though, as parents or as disciple makers, that when we fail, what do? When you fail, you will, I will. It doesn't give us a right to fail. We just know that we will. and you know by experience it's going to happen. What do you do when you fall? Do you get defensive and prideful and reject any criticism? Or do you ask for grace from your children? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you model that for them? Do you model repentance for them? They need to see it. They don't need to just hear it constantly from your voice. If all they ever receive from you is discipline and never any real formative instruction, your words are always going to sound harsh to them. My words will always sound harsh to them. We have to model repentance and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Do you show that to them? Do you show that inside the church? Because that's what Paul is concerned about here. Consistency. If I call you to repentance and faith, I need to live that myself. As disciple makers and faithful disciples, we have to be committed to call others to do what I say and what I do. Do what I say and what I do. How many times have you heard somebody say, do what I say, not what I do? That is not the Christian life. Listen to me, but also watch me. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul told him, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So watch yourself, your life, the way that you live, and also watch the way that you teach. It's a both and. It's not an either or. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. How we live needs to support the truth of the gospel. The way that we act needs to commend Christ to other people, not push them away. Be certain that when you go into your workplace tomorrow, when you go to your school, wherever you go, that the way that you live commends Jesus and the gospel to those that are around you, not pushing them away from Him. All of my children have enjoyed wearing my shoes when they're little. They enjoy putting their little feet in the shoes and walking around the house. I'm sure you've seen that in your own home. They put their shoes on, daddy's shoes, and they imitate me, at least the way that I dress. I don't really know what's going through their minds, but there's something special to them about wearing a grown-up's shoes. How much more important is it that they would want to live like me? If I can lead them to Christ with my words, but show them Christ with my actions. The gospel, let's be very clear, the gospel is a message that we speak. It is good news about what somebody else has done on your behalf. It's good news. But then that gospel transforms the way that you live, conforming you to the Savior. So I want to lead my children to Christ with my words, but I want to commend them to Him with my actions. I want them to see Jesus in the way that I act. Lastly, disciple makers reproduce themselves in others. That's what our task is, isn't it? So verse 17, Paul says, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. This isn't my main point, but as I see this, I think it is important to... Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went. It's the same gospel. It's the same good news. He was consistent as he taught. And as he taught this consistently, his work brought forth fruit. And Timothy is that fruit. We're looking for a harvest of people, and Timothy was an early harvest for Paul. You're the fruit of somebody else's work, or probably many other people's work in the gospel. You're that fruit, just as Timothy was for Paul. A healthy disciple maker is actively looking to reproduce himself or herself in somebody else. Who could you work with in this place or out there looking to reproduce yourself? Your own faithfulness, your own commitment to Christ. Who do you have in mind? We all need to be in discipleship relationships. It's not just for the pastoral staff or the church leadership. It's for everyone. This is a work that we all get to do, that we all get to take part in. Who are you investing your life in? Who are you investing your life in? I had someone that was a very special mentor to me for years. And a few years ago, he left and went somewhere else to serve Christ on the mission field in South America. And I gave him a call one night because I just felt a little bit lost. Like, I kind of lost my way. Like, what am I supposed to do now? You know, who's going to guide me? Who's going to help me? And he just was always very careful to shoot me straight and just said, you know what, Lonnie, what you need to do is you just need to give your life to invest in others. That was it. You need to invest your life in other people. That's what he had done for me. That's what God calls me to do for others. And that's what God is calling you to do. Invest yourself in somebody else. And so many of you are doing a glorious job to the praise of your God in just that. Give your life to the investment of other people. If you've not thought of this before, maybe not quite in this way, start in the most basic of all places. Start in your own home. Start in your own home. That's what a parent does. Again, Paul talking like a father here. A parent is looking to reproduce themselves. As a father, as a mother, you are looking to reproduce yourself in your children. They're going to pick up on the things that you do. They're going to think a lot like you do. Lead them to think like Christ. Guide them toward Him. Husbands need to invest in their wives. Wives need to invest in their husbands. Children need to learn from and obey their parents as to the Lord. Start in your home. Whatever relationships that you have there, invest in those relationships. Start there and then branch out into the church and into your community. But start in your home. Maybe you're a widow or a widower and nobody else is in your home and you wonder, what is it that God desires from me? What does God desire from me? There are so many people in this church who could benefit from your wisdom. You need boldness. And just act in love toward people who you see that need your help. So many times a young family with young children, they could benefit from your years of experience in raising your own kids. Or maybe it's in the workplace. You've had some success and somebody else is struggling and you're able to help them. Come alongside of somebody here in this church and show love and grace toward them. Commit yourself to investing in those in this church, those in your community, those on your street, your neighbors. There's so many places where we can find people that are in need. People are in need everywhere. There are people in need here. I am in need. You are in need. We need to step up and be the church. My hope is that here at CAS, we put some structures in place, building on what is already here to encourage discipleship to take place. But like I told you a while ago, I hope that you pray. Pray. We don't ever want to get out in front of God. We simply want to follow His lead. Pray that He makes disciples in this place. We need to admonish. We need to urge. We need to remind. We need to set an example, just like Paul, and then repeat over and over again. But we also need to receive admonishment. Be urged and reminded of Christ's ways. And see an example in other people and follow. And I hope that as a church on a large scale that we do just that. And we see great fruit in this place. And we'll come here each and every week and praise God for what He is doing here. Right here in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for raising up people who carry the gospel to others. Evangelists who love to see the gospel flourish. Teachers, encouragers. Lord, may we all seek to be disciple makers in this place. You have gifted every individual who knows your Son with the Spirit. And I pray, God, that the Spirit would lead us to be faithful where you have called us. Give us a burden for those who don't know Jesus to bring them to Him. But give us a burden for those inside the walls of this church, our family, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, and children in the faith, that we would see each and every person here grow and flourish like a tree that is planted by streams of living water. And that living water is Christ. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'm going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of praise to our God. I just want to take this moment to call anybody who doesn't know the Lord. I'm going to be standing here at the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. It's just an opportunity for you to step out in faith. And I'd love to introduce you to our Savior. So as we stand and sing in just a moment, come down to the front and I'll talk with you, I'll pray with you, whatever it takes to lead you toward Jesus. Some of you this morning might just know that you need to commit yourself to being a more faithful disciple. Or maybe you know of some people that have wandered away from the Lord and you just want to pray for them. The steps of this stage make a great place to get down on your knees in front of the Lord and just pray. Whatever it is that God calls you to do, as we stand and sing, you come.